when they're away.
Put our sermons up on the website so that they can hear them. And we're glad that they do. This morning we're continuing in our journey through the letter of Paul to the church at Colossae. We've begun the second chapter. We're going to spend 3 weeks in this chapter. At least that's the plan. We're going to divide it into three parts. First part this week, verses 1 to 7. Next week, verses 8 to 15, we're going to have a refresher course on the gospel. And then verses 16 to the end of the chapter, we're going to take a look at Paul's concern for false teachings. And we're going to see if those false teachings are still around, or if by some miracle they're just no longer a problem. But for today, we're reading chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Paul writes, "I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." I have a question for our sports fans today. We just got through the Olympics, and so sports is on everybody's mind, I suppose. I have a question for you. Have you ever watched or rooted for a team, particularly a team? Seems to happen especially in team sports. You're rooting for them, and so far the game is going well. Let's say it's football and you've gotten through the first half, you're 2 touchdowns ahead. And then for some reason, the team forgets to come out for the second half. And by the beginning of the fourth quarter, you're behind 21-14. Or perhaps you're a hockey fan. In the first period, your team gets ahead by 2, and then in the second period, you swap goals, and so it's 3-1 going into the third, and you think that's a comfortable margin. Next thing you know, it's the end of the game, it's tied 3-3, you're going into overtime. Just seems a natural process in a person when they get ahead of the game to slack off a little bit, to say, well, I've done what I needed to do, now I can relax. If you watch the Olympics, you may have seen a commercial on TV about a pair of figure skaters who at one Olympics actually had a fall during their presentation, a pretty serious fall at that. They went off the ice. The judges gave them a moment to compose themselves. They went back on the ice and not only finished their program, they took home a silver medal. And the point of the commercial was, this is what can happen when you don't give up, when you always do your best, no matter what the outlook may be, and no matter what your progress to that point. One of the craziest sports I've watched in the Olympics, I got to see quite a bit of this time, and that's the snowboard racing, where they line up 4 people and they go down this course on snowboard. It's the craziest sport I've ever seen. You know how you watch hockey for the fights? Well, you watch snowboarding for the falls. I bet you every race I watch, somebody spun out or slipped out or took someone out with him. I saw one race where someone spun out early in the race, got back on the track, kept going. He ended up winning a medal because two of the other racers took each other out. That's a sport where you learn you never give up until you cross the finish line. And that's the message that Paul has for us today. As Christians, we don't give up until we cross the finish line. But not only do we not give up, we don't let down. Many Christians become Christians because someone has presented to the gospel to them something like this. If you accept Jesus as your Savior, you won't go to hell. Instead, you'll go to heaven and you'll meet all your friends there. Now, I have two problems with that. First problem is, if they're not a Christian now, why should they expect to meet all their friends in heaven when they die? But the biggest problem I have with that is it makes it look like the whole point of becoming a Christian is to reserve a place in heaven. And Paul makes it clear that the benefit of being a Christian begins today. Yes, the blessed hope of every Christian is the return of Christ. We look forward to it, we anticipate it, we long for it. But in the meantime, God has a work to do in my life. Some of it has to do with my calling, and all of us are called. Often we speak of calling in terms of the ministry, and we like to believe that the person standing behind the pulpit has been called by God, and he's not just standing there on his own authority. But I have to tell you, when I go to see a doctor or a specialist or a dentist, I had to go to the dentist this past week. One good thing about all the snow we had in February, I was supposed to go in the middle of February and it snowed that day. They called and canceled. But unfortunately, the day had to come sooner or later. And it was this past Wednesday. Tuesday night, Tammy looked at the calendar. She said, "Oh, Dave, you've got a dentist appointment at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning." Oh, no. I'm glad she reminded me. I got to the dentist's office. I sat in a chair. And when the dentist came in, I said to myself, "I'm glad that I have a dentist who was called to be a dentist. I'm glad I have someone working on my teeth who's doing it because she has a desire to do it, a love for doing it, and one reason she's doing it is to provide quality care to other people. I don't care if I'm going to see a lawyer or a tax professional or if I'm sending my children to school or my young son and daughter to college. I don't care if I'm stopped by a policeman on the road for some reason, of course not for speeding. I'm hoping that everybody I meet in my daily life is a person who was called to be wherever they are serving. Whether you're a farmer or a factory worker, whether you're self-employed, work for someone else, you're retired, or you're a homemaker, I don't care. Whatever you do for a living can be a calling, if that is what God has called you to do. That's why we call them vocations. Vocation from the Latin meaning a calling. And that's why we call hobbies avocations, from the Latin for not a calling. I wasn't called to play the banjo, it's just something I picked up on my own. People are usually more happy when I put it down than when I pick it up. We want our pastors to be called because they're supposedly dispensing wisdom that comes from this book and from the one who wrote it. Also because we hope they can advise us in situations, take the wisdom of the knowledge of this book, translate it into wisdom in making wise choices in our lives. But have you ever thought in how many areas in your life you depend upon other people and without even thinking of it, you really hope that these people have a sense of calling for what they're doing? It's something they're not just doing to make money. It's something they do and they expect to answer for it from God. Were you the best that you could be at what you did? Martin Luther in particular, at the time of the Reformation, revolutionize the thinking of many people in the pew by telling them, don't think of a calling as something that only a minister has. Every one of us are called to the position in which we serve in life. And the privilege of living in this country is that as you approach maturity, you can actually examine yourself and ask yourself and pray to God for guidance, saying, what should I choose to be my path in life? And perhaps discover that God has a particular plan for your life. Christianity is something we are called into. You might say it's a vocation, it's calling. It's a way of life. It is not intended to be an insurance policy, even though it is in its own way. But it is primarily a sense of identity. It gives us an idea of how we should approach life, how we should approach our responsibilities, how we should approach the opportunities that God gives to us, how we should deal with setbacks and trials and suffering. All of this is wrapped up in the word Christian. And Paul understood this as well as anyone, because he had a calling, a very unusual calling given his early years. He was called out of a life of persecuting the church and into a life of serving the church. Instead of persecuting, he became the persecuted. And his persecutions took a variety of forms. In today's lesson, he shares with us a particular kind of persecution he endured, a particular kind of trial, of struggle, of suffering that he willingly endured. And he speaks of it at least three times. In verse 24 of the first chapter, you may remember from last week, Paul said, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. He ended that passage and that chapter by saying, to this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. We get the idea of a person who's not content to sit on his hands, but who believes that he has a calling and he must actively pursue it. Now in the second chapter, he's passing that sense of calling on to us and saying that we too have a calling and that we too must not slack off. He talks about his own struggling. He says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for all those Christians in churches that I personally have not visited. You know he's speaking to us because he hasn't personally visited us either. And a little later on he says, though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit. And I praise you for those good things that are happening in your congregation. But he says, I'm concerned. I'm worried about you. Now, he's not worried because there's something wrong with the Colossian Christians. Far from it. He says, just look how orderly your faith is. Just look how firm your faith is. How united you are in spirit. It's wonderful. Nevertheless, he was concerned for them. Indeed, he was concerned for all Christians at that time. And the thing that concerned him was his realization that the world is not simply a garden that we wander through and pick the kinds of fruits that we want to eat and just enjoy the blessings of it. This life is a battlefield. And as Christians, we've done a very dangerous thing. We have switched allegiance. We are born serving the powers of this world and the ways of this world. When when we become a Christian, we say that there is another one who deserves my allegiance more, and that is the God of creation, who sent his son Jesus to reveal his identity to us, as Paul says, Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and understanding. Christ, who offered himself as the payment for our sin. To become a Christian means to express an allegiance to him, a thankfulness for what he has done, and a devotion to the truth that he represents. When we do that, Paul understands we're actually switching sides. And what was once natural to us now becomes our enemy. We have an enemy within, and that is the old creation, the old nature, the sinful part of us that still wants us to enjoy the things we enjoyed before. And we have an enemy without, the world, which is still under the dominion of darkness. And we have a particular enemy, the devil, who will do everything he can to rob us of the hope that is ours, and to pull us back out of God's camp into his. And Paul is concerned that once we become a Christian, we'll think the battle is over. We have now achieved that greatest of all things. We have accepted Christ and been marked for heaven. Now we can relax and live as we please. Paul says, no, you can't. You have entered on a new way of life. The next step is not to sit down. The next step is to move forward. Just as I am suffering for you, I expect you to be working toward the goal, the upward call of Christ Jesus. Paul mentions a few things that encourage him as he looks at the church at Colossae. He talks about some of the things that he hopes for this church. He's encouraged by their unity and their orderliness. He's encouraged by the firmness of their faith. And he is encouraging them to continue growing in that faith, gaining more knowledge, so that knowledge can advise them on how to live their faith, and in living their faith, being a witness to the character of God. Because the primary aspect of evangelism is not simply the promise of eternal life with God, but the reality of that eternal life filling us today and working through us in a way that makes us like a beacon to those who are in a lost world. Most people in the world don't know they're lost. Some people do. They know they're lost, but they don't know how to find their way. God uses the lives of his people as markers, helping them find their way back to him, so that they too might live lives of fullness and joy. Paul wants us to be encouraged in heart. He wants the gospel to be something that encourages us, so that we're people of hope, not people of despair. People of joy, not people of sadness. He wants us to be united in love, so that we're not isolated, so that we don't feel alone against the world, and so that we realize that we have help and support for those times when we stumble. And he wants us to move beyond an initial knowledge of the gospel into a fuller and deeper understanding of who we are, of who God is, and of what our lives are meant to be. Paul's message is simply, don't get complacent in your faith. There's always more to learn, and there's always more to do. The full mystery of God is Christ, and he is available to us all. In fact, in the last chapter, Paul spoke of the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now it's disclosed to the saints, and that mystery is not only Christ, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now Paul is saying that this Christ who dwells within you is the one in whom are hidden all of the mysteries and treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do we even realize what it is we possess as Christians? Very often when in the middle of a conflict or in the middle of a sporting event, a particular athlete will be called upon to perform higher than anyone expects him to. I watched a hockey game last evening. It's hockey night in Canada, Saturday night. I don't think I'll ever go to Canada on a Saturday night. That country's strange. But it's hockey night, and every Saturday night there's a game between at least one team that's from Canada, and this one was two teams, was Ottawa and Toronto. And the two teams were playing. Now the one team, half the team was sick with the flu. And the fellow who was the goalie was not really expected to perform very well for two reasons. First of all, his teammates weren't going to help him out because they were under the weather. And secondly, he himself had hit sort of a rough spot in his work as a goalie, and the last few games were miserable. In fact, the last game he played, he left after 6 minutes. I don't think the coach called him. I think he left. The other team scored like four or five goals in the first 6 minutes of the game. And I watched the replay, and he just went off the ice. He said, "Oh, this isn't. They're better with an empty net than with me." So the game starts, and they said, "Well, they're playing against a Toronto team that's pretty hot, and Ottawa's team, why, half of them are sick, and the goalie hasn't been doing very good. We don't really expect much out of him, but we have to play the game." Well, as it turned out, the game went not only into overtime, it went to a shootout. 1-1 was the score at the end of overtime. Here is this goalie who had not done well at all, working with a team that was half of whom were sick, somehow dug down in him and found the resources to play the game of his life. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes an athlete is put in a position where, for the sake of his teammates, he gets rid of his own sense of despair and says, "Somehow I've got to find a way to get it together and make it work." And they do. Well, Paul is telling us that as we live our daily lives, we have within us a resource. That any time we need strength, wisdom, understanding, comfort, encouragement, all we have to do is look within and we will find Christ dwelling in us. Then look to our fellow believers and find Christ dwelling in them and draw encouragement and support from them. And we will find ourselves having the resources to do things we never thought we could achieve. We will find ourselves able to overcome sin that we have struggled with all our lives. We will find within us, through Christ, the resources to be able to love those that before we never could bring ourselves to love. And we will find ourselves each day gaining new insights into who God is and just how involved He is in my life. Through the reading of His Word, through communing with Him in prayer, through fellowship with other believers, and through the school of obedience, we gain in the knowledge and understanding and wisdom the riches of Christ, who is Himself the fullness of God. And as chapter 1 tells us, the fullness of all things. In the weeks to come, Paul is going to remind us of some of the basics of our faith. And then he's going to warn us of some specific challenges that we will face as we encounter the competing philosophies of the world around us. The amazing thing is that after 2,000 years, the competition hasn't changed a whole lot. The same false beliefs that he warned the Colossians about are quite prevalent, not only in our society, but also in the church at large. Paul's issuing us a challenge. Dig into your faith. The deeper you dig, the more eagerly you will dig. And the more eagerly you dig, the more riches you will find. Dig deep into Christ, because you can never exhaust all the riches that he contains. Paul struggled mightily for the Christians at Colossae and Laodicea, for all those churches he had never visited and for those he did. He grieved every time a Christian fell into sin. He struggled with them as they faced the challenges of life. And he gives to us that same calling, whatever our position in life, whatever our profession, whatever we spend our days doing, we each have received a calling to demonstrate the character and love of God to those around us, and particularly to offer encouragement and support to fellow believers, and to draw from them the comfort of a community of faith. As we take this challenge seriously, we will find that no amount of searching, no amount of studying, no amount of digging can bring us to the end of the knowledge of God. It can only make the journey more exciting. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all riches are in Christ, and that Christ is in us, both individually as believers and collectively as the church. We offer ourselves to you and ask you to guide us as we dig deep into the resources of Christ that you have put at our disposal. Through Christ we pray. Amen.